The occasion that we have at hand, which we are required to, as the Quran tells us, to remember, is the occasion of the anniversary of the revolution, the Islamic Revolution. We are in what Iranians call Dahiy Fajr, or the 10 days of Fajr, the 10 days of the beginning of dawn. The revolution is clearly one of the instances of Ayyamullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us that prophets were told. In one occasion, Prophet Musa is told, فَذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ, remind them of the days of Allah. Let me explain this term a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present everywhere and at every time. There is no place or time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absent in. A presence that is the light of the heavens and the earth. In other words, whatever exists is a manifestation of His. Therefore, His presence is the primary presence. And anything else and anyone else that exists is a manifestation of His existence. Therefore, if we feel our own presence or we feel anything else exists, anything exists at all, that is a reflection of His existence. If we feel we are present or we feel the presence of whatever, it is because of His presence. This is a reality. This is a fact. Allah Nur as-samawati wal ard, mathalu nurihi kamishkat. The ayah continues on. The problem is we have trouble seeing that light. We have trouble seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have trouble seeing what He does. It's clear, it's evident, we have trouble seeing it. For us, we are in the darkness. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumat ila an-nur. We are in these dhulumat, these darknesses. And the darkness is from within, in a sense. In the realm that we are, and we are actually part of this, we are in darkness. So although He is light, although that existence is clear, because of the darkness that we are in, we're not able to see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then brings about times and days that He shows His presence. And those days are called Ayyamullah. The days that what happens is contrary to the natural sequence of events, the natural processes that we are used to. What we are used to is that superpowers are able to gain power, are able to rule based on what they have of their developments, their scientific developments, their technologies in the form of warfare, in the form of other forms of warfare besides the traditional forms. There is particularly what I'm referring to is the media warfare. People with those abilities, with those technologies, with those developments rule. And those who don't have that, they don't have a chance. They just simply don't. That's the natural, the material, the lower form of life, the rule of the jungle that you see in the jungle itself, and then you see that in human society, where if a person, a civilization, has been able to develop themselves more, they have more power, they rule the others. They take whatever resources they want, they leave whatever they want for whomever they want. That's the way things happen. That's what we are familiar with. To have a people defeat a superpower or defeat superpowers, defeat the entire global power, material power, to see that happening is a yawmullah, because it can only happen if it's not the material powers that you're acquainted with. Where else does this power come from? Where does this power come from that a man tells the people to come on the streets when the Shah, in his absence, his military has announced a curfew, and if anyone comes out, they will be shot? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command is come on the streets. The people show up with what? With nothing, just their bodies. And that's the final bullet to a system of tyranny. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifesting. You see clearly. It's interesting. When Musa is told, ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ, it says, remind the people of these days of Allah. These days that the power of Allah, the presence of Allah, the might of Allah is manifest, it's clear. Remind them. Banu Israel had moved away from that. What is that Yawmullah that Musa reminds Banu Israel? It's the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed them, relieved them from the tyranny of the Pharaoh. Allah tells us, after he was commanded, ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ, Musa says, إِذْ قَالَ, the verses that continue, they explain. Musa said to his people, remember where you were in Egypt, under the rule of the Pharaoh. He did with you as he wished. He killed the males and kept alive the females. God knows how he treated them. This is how you were being treated. Who saved you? You only said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord. We will not give in to your tyranny. We will not give in to your commands. We believe in Moses. The Pharaoh had said, whoever believes in him will be killed. People believed in him. Banu Israel believed in him. With what weapons? With nothing. No weapons. After a whole series of tests, then they had to leave Egypt. They left again with no weapons. They ended up at a sea, as the Quran describes it. And there are different researches that have been presented in terms of where exactly that is. But it's not important. It's a huge body of water. These people who don't know how to swim, women, children, men of all ages, stuck there. No way to move forward. And from this side, the Pharaoh is coming with all the weapons that you had in the day. Numbers much greater, and it's all military force on this side. A whole bunch of just sitting ducks that are there, ready to be butchered by the Pharaoh. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them. The process through which Allah saves is not important. It's not about a staff that you see that sea opening. It doesn't have to be like that. If you understand who the Shah was, what that regime was, and then you understand what happened, you have to be blind not to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand in this revolution. There is no other way. You have to be really blind not to see God's hand in this. We have moved away from the day of that revolution. For those who experienced it, people like me, we didn't even experience it. We're hearing about it. We're reading about it. We're listening to those who went through that experience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ. We are supposed to be reminded of these ayyam Allah. Why? Why ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ? Why should we be reminded of ayyam Allah in general and specifically one of them, the revolution? Why should we be reminded of that? Because that yawmullah was based on a jihad fi sabilillah, a struggle that people went through, a difficult struggle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them His power and His authority after they went through many trials, difficulties, and so on and so forth. And then He gave a manifest proof He's there. After that, more tests come. It's not over. Banu Israel, the test didn't stop there. Just like after this revolution, the test for whomever, all people that live in this world during this age, the revolution is a test for us. It doesn't matter what our background is. It's not an Iranian revolution. We're not looking at it from that perspective. Yes, it happened in a certain location, just like the Holy Prophet came in a location other than what I was born in. It's part of this world. It has to do with all of us. If it's divine, if it was one of those movements, and there were groups that tried to come up within the revolution that didn't really have much to do with Islam. It wasn't about religion for them. It was about that country, those borders, whatever that means to them, because I think it's ridiculous. That's not what Imam Khomeini was about. That's not what the shuhada were about. That's not what people went to the streets for. That's not what caused people in the midst of one of the next following tests that came, the 8-year imposed war on the Islamic Republic, for the youth from the Islamic Republic, when Lebanon was attacked and the Zionist regime invaded parts of Lebanon. Iranian youth went to Syria, part of the Sepah, they went to Syria to make their way into Lebanon to fight the Zionists. Why would you do that when your own country is under an international war? That's so many countries, 43 countries were involved in that in different ways. At times Saddam had trouble having enough people as his soldiers, as his army. He had a session with the Arab League, and he got some other Arab countries to pitch in. They sent people. Egypt was one of them, unfortunately. Some Egyptians went. Other countries from North Africa joined. They went. They sent soldiers. Similar to what Saudi Arabia is doing in Yemen, taking soldiers from other countries. They pitched in. It's an international war. And you have been sanctioned. Why would the youth want to go over there and fight? Is it because what? What's the cause other than it being Islam and for Allah? A country is under international sanctions. They cannot sell their oil properly. They cannot sell other things. Whatever they have, they proudly present that, and they supply the believers in Iraq, the believers in Palestine, the believers in Lebanon, the believers in Syria, and whatever they can get to Yemen. And we'll find out in the future what that was. It's not released yet. What I know of is training. That's all I know of. Just like in Syria initially was training. They took Syrian people who volunteered to fight the terrorists. They took them to Iran. They trained them there. There's been multiple people that have been brought from Yemen. They were trained and sent back in different fields. Medicine is one of them. With the world that we're living in, they don't even provide them with physicians. Why would they do this? Why would they spend that money? Is it other than Allah? There are tests that come after that clear, manifest presence of God that you see. And it tells you that this leadership is a leadership that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has approved of. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the direction you have is a divine direction. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Then tests come. Test after test. When those new tests come, you forget. You need reminders. Remember. You start having doubts. Is this the right direction? Remember. You start having doubts about God Himself again. Is He there? Remember. Remember those examples. Remember these ayyam Allah. Recite a salawat, please. We are all going through these different tests. All of us are. We're not living in the Islamic Republic. We're living in a country ruled by the Fir'aun of today. The greatest, or in a sense, the worst tyranny that the world has seen. Equipped with the latest technologies to oppress, and it is oppressing the people of the world in so many different ways, on so many different levels. And here we have our tests. One of the tests is, what is your relationship with this taghut, with this pharaoh? What is your relationship with it? There's no way of ignoring that. There's no way of ignoring Fir'aun when Musa is there. If you were trying to ignore it before Musa was there, that's one thing. When Musa has come, there's no way of ignoring it. We can't ignore it. This is not a time to ignore this. And if we think we are ignoring him, if we think that we can be, because ignoring means I'll do my things, this pharaoh, this taghut will not affect me, I don't care. Well, that's an illusion. That's not real. It will affect you. It is affecting you. When we start speaking this language, doubts come our way. Especially when difficulty comes our way. Right now, I'm saying this is being recorded, it's going to go online, but They haven't been really giving us trouble for saying these things. We're just saying it, okay. There will come times, however, that they will show that side of them. Fir'aun is going to be such that يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ, he takes the lives of your men. This is how Fir'aun is. If you think the United States of America and this establishment, this government, isn't like that locally, that's international, or that's foreign policy, it's not domestic policy, well, that means you're really disconnected from the history of this country and the current affairs of this country. You can't distance yourself from the mustada'afin. There are currently mustada'afin in this country if you don't consider yourself part of them. The mustada'afin, which are clearly the Native Americans and the African Americans, they are facing that wrath one way or another. One way or another. It's a long history of it as well. For whoever has studied it and knows it, they know what I'm speaking of. And those who unfortunately haven't, they should read up on that. It's not just them. During the Second World War, look at what they did to the Japanese. They just gave themselves the right to do whatever they want to whomever is here from Japan, besides what they did in Japan, bombing people, not the military bases, people, two atomic bombs. The second one, we just wanted to see the difference between the effects of a uranium bomb and a plutonium bomb. Okay. All right. So that's going to happen. So what happens? Some people, out of fear of what may happen, don't even join this. They become like those who said to Musa, forget you, we're not going to get involved in this. Those who might, I'm addressing those of us who think we are part of this. Those of us who think that we are not ignoring this, we're not ignoring the Tawgut. We identify the American establishment as the Pharaoh, the Tawgut, and therefore we consider it the enemy of Allah, and therefore we have got to take our stance and do our thing. Speak out against it. Inform people that your words, your actions will make a change until the people wake up, the people are asleep. The people in this country are asleep. When you start waking them up, the Pharaoh doesn't like you waking them up. The same way the Pharaoh didn't like Musa waking Banu Israel up, waking the rest of the people up. The Pharaoh was not afraid of only Banu Israel, because Musa didn't go first to Banu Israel. Musa went directly to the Pharaoh himself and spoke to the people around the Pharaoh. Those of us who are taking these stances, there are going to be difficult days. When those difficult days come, we will start having doubts. We'll start having questions. When we are in prison, when we are being tortured, you know how many people were tortured because of this revolution? This is one of the Ayyamullah. There's a person who's known formally as Izzat Shahi. Izzat Shahi, they call him. His full name was Izzatullah Shahi. He changed his last name to Mutahari because he doesn't want to be recognized as Shahi, you know, attributed to the Shah. Izzatullah Mutahari now. But he was formerly known as Izzat Shahi. They, instead of saying the full first name, Izzatullah, would you say Izzat? Izzat Shahi. We went to this, it's a museum now. This was a prison that they kept political prisoners in under the Savak. If you were with Imam Khomeini or if you were with other groups that were against the Shah, you would be kept there. Izzat Shahi is one of those who was with Imam Khomeini. They showed us a bed. They put it there and they have a note there. On this bed, Izzat Shahi was kept there for 6 months, tied to the bed. 6 months, all right? You can't be tied to the bed for one 24-hour round. It's difficult. I don't know. Try being in, just staying in your comfortable bed, not this wired bed, which without comfort. Okay, just your own comfortable cushioned bed. Try staying in that in 24 hours. You can't. You want to get up, at least sit down. At least stand up, stretch your legs. Just try one day. 6 months he was tied to this bed. And every day they would use these thick cables. I don't know if you've been hit. We have not been, even as children, we haven't had these experiences. They used to beat the bottom of his feet every day. They were bleeding on a regular basis. 6 months. Can you take that? What happens after the first week? Second week? Third week? God, are you there? I'm going through this for you. I thought you were supposed to help me. What are you going to think? If they take you to Guantanamo Bay and treat you as a non-citizen, call you a terrorist, and whatever, and then God knows what they're going to do to you. I've only seen pictures of waterboarding. I don't know what that feels like. I know what it feels like when you're actually feeling like you're suffocating, drowning. In water, sometimes it's something very slight, of course. I don't know if you've been through that experience. I know what that can mean. But I don't know what it feels like to be in that position. They do it once, second time, third time. Sleep deprivation. Temperatures are low. Even when you're allowed to sleep, it's so cold you can't. These are some of the psychological things. They don't beat you anymore with cables on the bottom of your feet. They use these other new methods. Take off all your clothes. Nothing is left. Do things to you. How long can we keep going? Difficult times come. Family, something happens to the family. They come and threaten the family. You lose your job. Do we think about these things? If anyone is waiting for the coming of the Imam of our time, they should be thinking about these things. If they don't, they don't know what they're waiting for. They don't know what waiting for him means even. ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ is for this. These are some of the tests. They're not the only tests. There are multiple tests. ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ Oh, he is there. This is the right path. At the right time, he will show it again. He's shown it to us. He will show it again and again and again. But don't expect it every time there is a hardship. Don't expect that when it comes to you, when it comes to your family, now God's going to show a miracle and save you. No. Imam al-Hussein was there. If he was going to be saved miraculously, if anyone was going to be saved miraculously, just because they're doing jihad fi sabilillah, it would have been Imam al-Hussein, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. But sometimes the test is that. Just is that. I have to give it up. I have to lose my life. I know I'm losing my life. Imam al-Hussein knew he's losing his life. Not when he got to Karbala. And besides what was said to him as a human being, and the a'imma, it's difficult to speak. We'll talk about their ashab, okay? Imam al-Hussein, we can't understand. Ali and al-Akbar, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, they had been told, they knew, before it even happened. That's a different type of knowledge. They saw it happening when they left Medina to Mecca. They knew this was happening. And as they got closer and closer, it became more and more evident, more and more signs, clearer and clearer. They went there knowing. That's one thing we've talked about, this ذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ. It's to gain the certainty. Look at the certainty that these people had with Imam al-Husayn. The certainty that the ashab of Imam al-Husayn had. No wonder we say to them, يَا لَيْتَنَا كُنَّا مَعَكُمْ فَنَفُوزَ مَعَكُمْ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. I wish I was with you. If it's true, which it seems to be true, that on the night of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn told him, leave. The bay'ah is removed. I don't know if anybody, some say people, some left, others say they didn't leave. I haven't done research. Regardless, those who stayed, how certain were they that their path is the right path? Don't think it's just that, oh, Imam al-Husayn was there. Well, Imam al-Hujjah is here. No, it takes other things. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of all the shuhada of Islam, from the shuhada of the movement during the time of the Prophet, to the shuhada of the movement during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, to the shuhada of Karbala, to the shuhada throughout this time, and to the shuhada of this new event that has been happening for the past 41 years, the Islamic Revolution, the shuhada of that revolution, the shuhada after that revolution, continuing the struggle for Allah against the enemies of Islam. Ya Allah, by the right of all these shuhada, and above all, by the right of Sayyidu Shuhada, protect us all, bring us all in the line of Imam al-Hujjah, make us all the companions of Imam al-Hujjah, make us those that are described in this dua, that we are told to read, Allahumma ij'alni min ashya'ihi wa ansarih wa al-dhabina anha wal-mustajhadina bayna yadayh طائعين غير مكرهين في الصف الذي نعت أهله في كتابك فقلت صفا كأنهم بنيان مرصوص على طاعتك وطاعة نبيك وآله عليهم السلام. That we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua, make us of the followers of the Imam, of the helpers of the Imam, of those who give their lives for the Imam. They reach the rank of shahada before him, and those who obey the Imam without a trace of disapproval in their hearts as part of the strong line that is described in the Holy Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama, Maraja, our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us and all believers worldwide their hajat, their needs, their requests, relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing, for the shifa of those who've asked and those who haven't asked but they are in need. We'll recite the ayah from the Quran together 5 times, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amman yujibul mudtarra idha da'ah wa yakshifu as-su'. 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 النبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.